So if you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles over there by the bookshelf. You can grab one and read along. There's no Bible reading today because very much the sermon works through the passage verse by verse, and so you should be able to follow along that way. Probably the big idea of today is the big theme that runs through this chapter is the kindness of God. And so probably keep that idea in your mind as we read through this chapter of Ruth chapter 2. The story of Ruth occurred in ancient Israel around about 1200 BC to 1000 BC. It's the time of the judges, just for those who weren't here last week, just a refresh, which is described, this era of the judges is described in the book immediately prior to Ruth in the Old Testament, which is called the Judges. It's a dark period in Israel's history where the people of God, who God has saved from slavery in Egypt, had settled into God's promised land to be God's people, to be ruled by God and to live under his good law. But the people of Israel failed completely to live under as God's people. Instead, they continued to live as they saw fit. And in doing so, they lived very wickedly in their new land. So while the book of Judges highlights the unfaithfulness and immorality of God's people, the book of Ruth stands in a sharp contrast because it highlights the faithfulness and the love of Ruth, who is from a nation of Moab, which are enemies of God's people. Now, this week we're looking at chapter 2 of Ruth, but for those who weren't there last week, let me just recap chapter 1. We read in chapter 1 that God had sent a famine on the people of Israel as a way of causing them to turn back from their wickedness and to turn back to God to find life. And during this famine, Naomi, her husband and her two sons, moved out of Israel, they moved to Moab. They were sick of living as God's people in God's land, and they decided to look elsewhere other than to God for life. And there, Naomi's two sons married Moabite women, but after 10 years, they were still childless. Away from God, living away from God and his promises, they found only death and despair. In Moab, Naomi's husband died, as well as her two sons, and so she became this destitute widow. But on hearing that the famine had ended in Israel, she decided she would return there in hope that she would be able to get food there. And her Moabite daughters started the journey with her, but soon after they began their journey, Naomi tried to send them back to Moab, where they could remarry and potentially have a fresh start and a hope at life. She saw there was no hope of life if they stayed with her. Orpah, one of them, went, but it says, Ruth clung to Naomi and she swore an oath to God that she would never leave her and that only death would ever separate her from Naomi. And so Naomi and Ruth travelled the dangerous journey back to Jerusalem. And on arrival in their home village of Bethlehem, everyone was so excited at her return. But she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, saying that God has made her life very bitter. And so today we come to chapter 2 of Ruth and we pick up what happens next in the story. Let's pray as we take a look at this, before we take a look at this chapter. Father God, we do pray that you speak to us through your word. Your spirit ministers to our spirit and our minds. And that you also stir us to action and to change. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So the first verse, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech was her husband, whose name was Boaz. And so here at this verse, the next main character of the story is introduced. In fact, he's the seventh character named in the story. And we know the significance of the number seven in the Bible. The seventh day is the Sabbath, the day of rest. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was taken straight to heaven. He escaped death. He was faithful. Boaz, the seventh character in this story, is the one whom God will use to bring Naomi rest where there will be blessing. And his name seems to mean God is strength. When we get to this verse, the reader feels some immediate hope for Naomi. What will Boaz think of Naomi? Will he help her? He's a man of standing. In other words, he's got some wealth and some social clout, some respect in the community. But is he kind? We read in verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. If you notice in these verses how Ruth, in humility, defers to and serves her mother-in-law. She asks Naomi for permission to go and glean behind the harvesters, which shows more and more of her good character, that she might provide for her mother-in-law. In the law of God, given to the people of Israel, we read in Deuteronomy 24:19-22 the following. When you are harvesting, this is the law that was given to the people of Israel before they entered this promised land. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all of the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. This is why I command you to do this. You can see that God's law had this component of mercy that was written into it, so that the poor could always work for their own food, even if they didn't have their own fields. And so Ruth, in knowing this law, set out to find a field where she could gather some food for Naomi and herself. And by God's good and kind providence, the field that Ruth happened to choose was the very field of Boaz. Again, with impeccable timing, Boaz just happened to visit the field that day. Verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. And so we're immediately encouraged by Boaz's words and the response to them. "The Lord be with you, the Lord bless you." From these words, it seems as though, although much of Israel has turned from God, there was still this core faithful group of followers. And Boaz notices something different today in the field. There's a stranger there. He doesn't recognize her, so he asks his overseer, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather amongst the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." I think it's interesting to examine these words of the overseer. "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab." This sort of double highlight of Moab is perhaps spoken with a bit of disdain. Possibly the overseer isn't commending her hard work so much as he's upset that she's taken so much of Boaz's harvest. But even if he has a negative view of Ruth, her character shines through in his report, doesn't it? She's a hard worker. This is a great trait of godliness. And she's also respectful. Even though the law permitted the poor to gather the leftover grain, she approached the overseer to ask his permission if she could gather. But how is Boaz going to view her, this Moabite woman collecting so much of his harvest? We read in verse 8, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Boaz sees her with kindness, doesn't he? He has pity on her, and he cares for her. He doesn't give her charity. He continues to give her the dignity of work. In such a time, in such a society, everyone had to work or they would not eat. There was no room for laziness in such a world. But he makes her work easier. He instructs his men not to harass her or mistreat her. And if you remember the stories of Judges, which we looked at last week, you know how unsafe it was to be a woman or even a man in those days. He would not have needed to instruct his men not to harass or molest her if this wasn't something that was likely to happen. Even more, he gives her access to his men's water jars for when she's thirsty. This will save her from having to make long trips to the village well, likely outside the village, carrying a heavy jar of her own back and forth every time it needs filling. And this was not a small act of kindness. And then telling her to work amongst his own women, he gives her companionship and a further measure of protection from danger. He's saying to everyone, "This woman's under my protection. If you mess with her, you mess with me." Ruth had perhaps arrived in Bethlehem the day before with Naomi, and she would have felt all alone. She would have felt probably overwhelmed. In a foreign land, she was impoverished, she had no security. If they were to survive, she was going to have to work and take these kinds of risks, going into fields as a single woman. And suddenly she finds herself under the protective wings of Boaz. How did her fortunes change so suddenly? And she is deeply moved by his kindness. She knows she is nothing. She's got no status as a Moabite widow in Israel. She doesn't understand why she's receiving this special kindness. We read at verse 10, "At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, 'Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied, 'I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before.'" And in Boaz's words, we find that he is a really good guy. He's been impressed by Ruth's loyalty and her love. I think the wicked are impressed by wickedness, but the kind are impressed by kindness. In fact, the story of Ruth has quickly spread through the whole village, and people realize what this enormous act of sacrifice she has made for Naomi. And she's gained respect in her new home. Naomi seems to have been herself a loved member of the community. And the people are so glad in their hearts to see that someone is caring for her. And Boaz continues to show he's a man of faith in God. He calls on God to bless and reward her for her deeds. He says in verse 12, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." In these words, we see that Boaz recognizes, having come to Bethlehem, Ruth has chosen to take refuge under the wings of God himself, not Boaz. The picture here is like a mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings. And while Boaz knows that God is providing for Ruth, he doesn't send her off saying, "Oh, may God bless you." He decides that he will be the means by which God will use to bless her. In James 2:15, we read, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead." What kind of man would Boaz have been if he'd said, "Go in peace, Ruth. Go to someone else's field. My finances are a bit tight. Kids' education expenses nowadays. Keep yourself warm and well fed. Don't worry, God will provide for you. We can ask ourselves, how do we respond to the needs that we see, whether it's supporting overseas workers, local Christian workers, the needs of the persecuted church? Do we say, go in peace, and may God provide for you? Or do we participate in their support? Do you say, God, please bless the hungry children of the world? Or do you also contribute generously to wonderful groups like Compassion, Baptist World Aid, and others as God's instruments of kindness? Well, Ruth responds to Boaz's kindness in verse 13 in a way which I think further confirms her humility. She says, may I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord. You've put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. And after more work through the day, the workers stop for dinner. At this meal break in verses 14 and 15, Boaz calls Ruth over again to speak to her. He shares his bread with her as well as some roasted grain. It says she ate it and had leftovers, which she then thoughtfully kept for her mother, Naomi. It's not unlikely that Ruth had brought no food with her, considering her circumstances, and that she was relying on food, on the grain that she was harvesting to use to sell later for food herself when she got home. Then Boaz gave some further instructions to his men. I think he's had more time to think over her circumstances, and he's determined in his heart that he's going to help Ruth and Naomi further. You can see that Ruth and Naomi's been on his mind throughout the day. He's been so impressed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, and it's probably made him consider his own responsibilities too. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Let her gather amongst the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. And Boaz gave orders to let her gather in areas that are normally not provided for the poor, to gather amongst the sheaves, and even instructed them to drop some stalks from the bundles. And we continue to read in verse 17. So Ruth gleaned from the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she'd gathered, and it amounted to an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she'd left over after she'd eaten enough at lunch. An ephah was perhaps 10 kilos. This is a substantial amount of grain that could be sold at the market. And Naomi was shocked. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who noticed you." Naomi knew this was not an ordinary day's work. No ordinary field owner would allow a poor person to take so much of his harvest. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. Verse 20, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." And she added, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." Naomi's thrilled that Ruth is working in Boaz's field, because Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. A kinsman redeemer was a person who, according to God's law, is the one who should take care of his family, their relatives, normally the closest male relative to someone in need. And so within this role, there's also a responsibility for the continuation of the family line, which we look at more next week. And the chapter concludes with the decision of Naomi that Ruth should stay in Boaz's field, where she'd be safe. And we read, "Then Ruth the Moabite said, 'He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It will be good for you, daughter, to go with the women who work with him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed.' So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, this completion of the barley and the wheat harvest would normally take about 2 months. And so we finish the story with Ruth this week, still living with her mother-in-law, and this problem of the end of Elimelech and Naomi's line still unresolved, not to mention the trouble of Ruth, who has no future as a foreigner in the land of Israel, who is in this precarious position of having no male protector. She's unmarried and vulnerable. That's where we finish the chapter. So what do we learn this week from this chapter? I think first we need to consider this story in the light of God's relationship with Israel, what it was supposed to say to the ancient Jewish people of that day and the following centuries. I think for the ancient Jew, this story reminded them that though many of their countrymen and women may have abandoned God, that though their land might experience all kinds of hardships and perils from God's hand as a result of their wickedness, that God should still be trusted and followed regardless. The choice of Elimelech and his family to abandon God's land and his promises ended only in death and despair, but returning to God's people resulted in receiving God's blessing and mercy. I think this story is a great encouragement that no matter how far we've travelled from God, we can and should always return to take shelter under the wings of our Father in heaven. Joel chapter 2 verse 13 says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. This is a theme of the Old Testament. God is abounding in love and compassion. Turn back to him. Today, where are you at with God? Are you searching for life away from God? Let me encourage you to turn back to him today. Only he can give you what you long for, because he is the source of all life. The second key application is for us to observe how God works through the mundane, everyday life situations we encounter. Sometimes we think God is only in the miraculous. But no, notice that God was involved in Naomi's chance hearing of the news that there was now food in Israel. He was involved in providing her a loyal daughter-in-law to take care of her. He was involved in her safe return home. He was involved that this was at the perfect time of barley harvest, in the chance choice of Ruth choosing Boaz's field, in the opportune moment in which Boaz turns up and sees Ruth at work, having heard about her story previously from other villagers just gossiping. And notice how God used Boaz and Ruth to care for Naomi, his daughter. By the end of Ruth, we discover that the line of Ruth and Boaz has become the line of Jesus. And so we find that God was involved in all these very little, very ordinary days of an average family, and that he was connecting them all to his greater plans of saving the world for his sin, saving the world from their sin through his son. In this little story, we see that God is concerned about the big picture as well as the small picture. He loves the oppressed. He loves the widow. He loves the orphan. And he cares for them, using his people as instruments of righteousness. In the New Testament, we read in James 1 that a right application of our faith still looks like loving kindness towards others. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Looking after orphans and widows is shorthand for looking out for those in need, doing acts of kindness where we can. Notice how Boaz saw a widow and a relative in need, and he acted generously, didn't he? I had to do some research for a research project I was doing on young people's journeys of becoming from Yemen, young people in Yemen. And it was really interesting to hear their stories over 10 years, how much their stories were impacted by the kindness of others. There's one guy, for example. He was a guy who grew up in a very remote village without electricity, poor village. And he, by chance, was offered this amazing, rare opportunity to get a scholarship to America to study. but he couldn't afford the bus ticket to the capital to take the interview. So he told this random Russian guy's story, who he just randomly met. The Russian immediately gave him money for the ticket. So he went to the capital, he took the interview amongst 1,000 other people, and he got it. 1 in 1,000. In the US, when he moved to the US, he told me about one point when he was so low, he got his associate degree. He was working at Disney for $15 an hour and he couldn't pay his bills. He couldn't send any money home to his family and he could see no future. So he wrote an email that night in his despair to the old dean of the college he'd studied at and told him his story. That dean got the email that night. It was a Christian college. And at midnight, when he read it, he emailed 3 requests to 3 other deans of different universities asking for a scholarship for this guy. And he was offered 3 scholarships for further study plus a job at one of the colleges. That young man's now got a master's degree. He's got 3 children, a wife, and US citizenship. And he sends a large portion of his wage back to Yemen to support his family who are impoverished. And kindness is good, isn't it? Kindness to a stranger is beautiful. Just not always wise to pour kindness out to those who are wasted or abuse it. But kindness to someone who is striving to do well and striving to help others is often very wise. Has God put you in a position of wealth or power or authority that you too can show kindness to those in need? Do you live a life of kindness? What might you do to be a kind person? How might you go about it? Will you commit to live a life of generous care to those in need? You know, God loves this kind of life. Deuteronomy 17:19 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing amongst you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." Now, God is kind, isn't he? Hasn't he shown us amazing kindness? Isn't everything that we have now from his kind hand? Romans 8:32 says, "God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." He is overflowing with kindness towards us. Whether you're in a position of Boaz, who was able to share his wealth, or in the position of Ruth, who was able to only share her effort and her loyalty, or maybe you're some sort of middle ground, you always have the opportunity to display kindness to others. There are heaps of invisible Ruths and Naomis in our society. There are single mums, there are divorcees, there are older people, there are migrants. Maybe your pathways each day don't cross with many people like this. But maybe they could. Could you get involved in a Shalom House or a Drug Arm or the Salvos, prison ministries, other organisations? Or do you just need to look around at your neighbours, your immediate families who might be in need? Consider what responsibilities you might have to them as Boaz considered his. And remember that ultimately God is the one who provides through his kindness and using us. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you. In this story, we see your kindness for Ruth and Naomi. We saw your love for the widow. Lord God, we thank you that you exercised your kindness through the lives of Boaz and Ruth for your glory. Father God, we pray that as we have chosen to follow you and obey you, Lord, that you will help us to be kind as you are, to be compassionate and abounding in love. Help us this week to exercise kindness and compassion. Help us to see opportunities and to take them. But to remember that all these things come from your good hand. In Jesus' name, amen.